pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it is profitable for all things in our life. So, Lord, as we open up your word, sharpen us this evening. Make us more like you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 27, beginning in verse 1. Now Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, "Keep all the commandments which I command you today. And it shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones and whitewash them with lime. You shall write on them all the words of this law when you have crossed over, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord God of your fathers promised you. Therefore it shall be, when you have crossed over the Jordan, that on Mount Ebal you shall set up these stones, which I command you today, and you shall whitewash them with lime. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not use an iron tool on them. You shall build with whole stones the altar of the Lord your God, and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. You shall offer peace offerings, and shall eat there, and rejoice before the Lord your God, and shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of this law." Then Moses and the priests, the Levites, spoke to all Israel, saying, "Take heed and listen, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Therefore you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God, and observe his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today." Interesting thing about the Bible, if you haven't picked up on it yet, is there's a lot of things that are repeated. There's a lot of things where sometimes, in fact, people have a problem with that. As they're reading through, they're saying, "Well, I've already studied that. I've already been over that." And especially in Deuteronomy, we're actually going over a lot of the things that Moses has already explained in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. Because if you remember the context of Deuteronomy, this is the generation that has grown up in the wilderness. The Israelites had been there for 40 years, and now they're at the edge of the banks of the Jordan, and they're about to go in. And Moses, before he dies, because he knows that he's not going in, so he knows his time is up, he's kind of given this last sermon, if you will, to the Israelites. Commanding, you know, giving them the commands of the Lord, because most of these people, or most of the adults, were either little kids or weren't even born when Mount Sinai happened and the law of the Lord came down and all those huge events. Most of these people, they never walked on dry ground across the Red Sea. They only heard about the Egyptians. They didn't know the Egyptians. And so Moses is simply reminding them. And that's exactly what the Bible does so often, is it reminds us, which it's not an accident. It's not an editing error that it's, you know, there twice, three times, four times, five times, six times, seven times, eight times, nine times, 10 times, whatever it is. It's there for a reason. In fact, one reason, practical reason, it's actually how a lot of ancient Hebrew teaching was done, by reminder. They kind of repeat the same thing over and over again. But I think it also tells us a lot about the Lord and what he knows about us, that we need reminding. You know, I have probably read through the Bible myself, at least a dozen times. And so I know I've read every verse. And yet, every time I read through the Bible, I come upon a verse and I'm like, "Was that new? How long's that been there? That's an amazing verse." And it's just, at the time, the Lord, you know, maybe didn't let it pop out to me, didn't show it to me, or had a verse before it or after it that really spoke to me at that time in my life. But the Lord says, "I'm just constantly reminding you, know these things, but I'm reminding you of these things." And that's exactly what we have here in Deuteronomy 27. The Lord wants to remind his people, tell his people, that they need to remember the things of the Lord. And how should they do that? Not just by their own mental stamina. "Oh, you know, it's a steel box up here. I'll remember everything the Lord did for me." He doesn't say, no, I don't need you to do that. But he actually has them set up stones of remembrance. In fact, we've seen things like this before. Another example of this is on their clothing, on their robes, they were to have tassels that would hang down. And these tassels, as they would move throughout the day, would kind of, you know, touch them. Just like if you ever had a loose thread on a shirt and it touches you and you think there's a bug on you for a second and you realize, oh no, it's a loose thread. Those tassels were supposed to be reminders of the word of the Lord. Every time you'd feel that little brush of the tassel, oh yeah, the Lord, His word. And in this example here, they were to set up stones, large stones, whitewash them with lime. Well, now, why were they supposed to whitewash them with lime? Well, A, they were to be pure. But secondly, they were to stand out. If you were to go out into the countryside today and look at formations of stone, usually they have algae and moss and dirt and sediment and all these different things on it. But if you whitewashed one, well, it would stick out like a sore thumb. And that's what Moses, the Lord through Moses, is telling the people. You need to set up these large stones of remembrance, whitewash them. They're going to stick out. They're going to stand out because why? Well, people are going to see them and say, what's the deal with that stone over there? Hey, Dad, you know, why does that stone look different than all the others? Ah, son, let me tell you. That's to remember what the Lord did, how He led us through the wilderness for 40 years. He fed us with bread from heaven. That's to remember the law of the Lord and how it's good. These stones were to stick out and cause people to remember the things that the Lord did. And he actually says there in verse 8, and you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of this law. So all the words of this law, you're to write on those stones. But I love what he says, to write very plainly. This wasn't something that only the priest could decipher. This wasn't something that only the learned could know. This is something that everyone was supposed to understand. And I think it's unfortunate in today's day and age, it's actually been happening since the beginning of time, where people have sort of gatekeeped, if you will, the knowledge of the Lord. You have the Catholic Church, or part of the Catholic Church, that says that the only way you should be able to worship is in Latin. Well, I don't know how many people understand Latin, so people are sitting there saying, okay, yeah, I have no idea what's going on. Not very plainly to me. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, when he speaks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and he speaks about tongues, he goes, you know, tongues are a good thing, a good gift, but if everyone's speaking tongues and I get up and I start speaking in tongues and no one understands me, it'll profit you guys nothing. I'd rather speak one word of a known language than 1,000 words in tongues to edify you. And so the law was supposed to be written plainly upon these stones. Now, one thing they are not to do, though, with these stones is worship these stones. Because they're supposed to, at those stones, build an altar to the Lord. And notice, too, he says in verse 5, you shall not use an iron tool on them. You shall build with whole stones the altar. That reference to not building with an iron tool speaks of, it's not the craftsmanship of man that we're supposed to worship. And so these stones, this altar, was not to be worshipped, but the Lord was supposed to be worshipped. And the reason I bring that up is because I think a lot of people, and really I would probably say everyone, they forget to worship the Lord and they start worshiping the thing that the Lord did. For example, in the Calvary Chapel history, right. Many of you know how Calvary Chapel started in the 60s with the hippies, and how the Lord did a great work with Chuck Smith and Costa Mesa and all those guys out there. And they had the big tent. And, you know, if you've seen the movie Jesus Revolution, they actually have that shown and everything. And they got this big tent. And it's unfortunate because there's many in the Calvary Chapel movement who say, well, we need to go back to those days. We need to go back. And remember, we need to go back to the tent, what the Lord was doing in the tent. Or not even Calvary Chapel people. We'll have people who will say, oh yeah, we need to go back to the book of Acts and how the church did it in the first century. And I always like to ask them, well, which church? The church in Corinth that let a guy sleep with his stepmom and everyone was drunk during communion? You want to go back to that church? You know, is there another church you've got a good example of? How about the church in Jerusalem who wrongfully sold everything they had and lived in communion together only to be caught in the middle of a famine and then had to rely on all the other churches to support them because they did something, you know, that the Lord didn't command them to do? Which church are you talking about here? People will worship these stones of remembrance, which is exactly what those things are, instead of worshiping the Lord. It could be a place, it could be a book, it could be a time period that we worship. But I think it's important, though, that we still have these things in our life, in our own lives. And it doesn't have to be an actual stone. You don't need to start setting up big old stones in your backyard. I mean, I guess that's a good way for the neighbors to say, what's with the stone? Ah, let me tell you about the law of the Lord. Let me tell you about the gospel. Let me tell you about my testimony. You know, if you live in an HOA, you might not be able to get away with that. But we should have stones of remembrance in our lives where we can look back and remember what the Lord has done. And so he tells them to do that. Well, continuing on in verse 11, and Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you have crossed over the Jordan, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, now, I want your guys' help in this, all right? Pretend like for a second you're on Mount Ebal. As you're reading, when it says the amen, I'll read it, I'll let you guys say amen, the people of the Lord, okay? Do we understand that? We got that? All right. Cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the works of the hands of the craftsmen, and sets it up in secret. And the people shall answer and say, amen. First time, good job. Cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt. And the people shall say, cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark, and the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road, and the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who perverts the justice due the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's bed, and the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who lies with any kind of animal, and all the people shall say, cursed is the one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother, and the people shall say, cursed is the one who lies with his mother-in-law, and the people shall say, cursed is the one who attacks his neighbor secretly, and the people shall say, cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say, cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law by observing them, and all the people shall say, thank you, guys. You guys gave me a break there. Think of all those amens I didn't have to say. Now, as we go through these curses, a lot of these curses and commandments make a lot of sense. You know, we have ones that treats, where we have people say, curse the one who moves his neighbor's landmark. That's trying to take someone's property. Makes the blind person wander off the road. Like, you know, even in our own culture, we'd say, hey, that's not a good thing to do. Lies with his father's wife, lies with his mother-in-law, lies with an animal, who attacks his neighbor secretly, slays an innocent person. We're looking at that, we're like, yeah, amen. Yeah, don't let someone like that, you know, be in our camp. But there are some in here that might surprise us. At least, they don't seem like they fit with the rest of them. I look, one of the first ones he says, cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt. We've talked about this already in Deuteronomy, but when Moses is speaking that one, he's not just speaking to a bunch of 10, 11, 12-year-olds who have attitudes with their parents. He's speaking to grown adults. Right? I think that honoring the father and mother carries on, and there's no cutoff age for that. Another one that we see at the very end, and I'm sure as everyone's saying amen and amen and amen, they get to this one and they're like, it should hopefully hit them pretty heavy. Verse 26, cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law. And then he adds that last part that makes everyone kind of go, oh, by observing them. See, it's easy to confirm the words of the law and the law of the Lord. And it's easy to talk about the gospel and all the things of the Bible and say, I believe that, I believe that, I believe that, I love that, I love that. But even here we see, cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law by observing them, by doing them. It's by doing them that we confirm the word of God. It's not just by saying, yeah, that's what I believe. Or, yeah, I agree to my church's statement of faith and what they believe on that. Or I don't, you know, let me ask my pastor what he thinks. It's observing the law of the Lord. And some will say, well, you know, I thought we're under the law of grace. We don't have to be burdened by the law of the Lord. You're right. We don't have to be burdened by the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord is no longer a burden. But now we're free to do the law of the Lord. That which we couldn't do before in our own strength, we now have the power by His Spirit to do. And certainly we can see throughout the New Testament, not all of the law of the Lord we have to follow anymore. Right? We can eat bacon-wrapped scallops. It's a good thing. You know, we can cut the edges of our beard. That's a great thing. We don't have to have loose threads hanging from our shirts. That's another great thing. But there are laws of the Lord, like pretty much everything that we see here, you know, things that we can follow and do. The people were to understand you cannot disobey the law of the Lord without there being consequences. And so they have all these curses. Now, and again, saying amen, and something you guys were all doing, you're now under oath and contract, is you were agreeing with all those things. I'm going to hold you to it. And so they were to, and, you know, it's this beautiful picture. You have the people on the one side of the mountain, on the other side of the mountain, this huge valley, and, you know, they were able to talk amongst, or shout this amongst one another. Just a beautiful picture of just declaring the word of the Lord. Now, chapter 28, now it shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all His commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations on the earth. And all the blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand, and He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to Himself, just as He has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways. Then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you His good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hands. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not be beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and be careful to observe them, so you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. So these are the blessings of following after the Lord. Now, one word that he mentions at the beginning here And it's an interesting word. In verse 2, he goes, "And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you." Note that word, overtake. I think it's interesting. It's an interesting picture that the blessings of God can't be ran from, can't run from them if you're following the Lord. I mean, it shows that God is trying and wanting to bless you if you follow after Him. I mean, it's something He's promised. It goes with His nature. So to not bless someone who's following after Him would go against His nature of righteousness and justice. And so He says here that these blessings will overtake you. It's almost like they'll be unbearable. Now, one thing to note about this is, this isn't, as we read through this section, it's not just the material. And for us in Christ, who have received Christ, the blessings aren't merely material. Although in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is going through this section and He's telling His disciples, hey, don't worry about the things of this world. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about where you're going to sleep. Don't worry about your clothes that you're going to wear. But instead, just seek first the kingdom and its righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Jesus promises that for His disciples, if they seek first His kingdom and its righteousness, that the Lord's just going to take care of you. He's going to bless you. Now again, that blessing could look different. For some, yeah, maybe they live in the nice part of town. And for others, maybe not so. But regardless, if you're being taken care of by the Lord, you're in the richest place possible. I encourage you to read through Ephesians, especially the first three chapters. Paul does an amazing job just going through and telling us about all these amazing riches that we have in Christ. It's like looking through your spiritual bank statement or financial records and seeing all that you have. You know, and he's saying, here's your spiritual 401k. Here's your spiritual money market. Here's your spiritual credit card. All of these things that are found in Christ that we have as believers. Here's your portfolio of the things that the Lord has given you and blessed you with because you are found in Christ. The Lord will always take care of those who honor Him. But see, the problem is we have a problem believing that. We have a problem believing that the Lord will take care of us. But see, this goes back to what we said at the beginning of chapter 27. Those remembrance stones, right? If you have those remembrance stones of what the Lord did, and if He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, then what He did then, He's capable of doing now. And He's capable of doing in the future. That wasn't a one-time thing. And often it's because we equate the Lord to man. Maybe we had someone who was faithful for a moment, but then was unfaithful to us later. They let us down. Maybe you were that person. And you know yourself you can't be faithful. But yet the Lord remains faithful. And so He says that He'll always honor, He'll always take care of those who honor Him. And bless them. And again, you just see these great blessings that were afforded to the children of Israel if they followed after Him. I mean, there would never be a want. There'd never be a desire for these other things. But look at verse 15. We have this word, but. Just changes the tone, flips the script. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments and His statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses, notice this, will come upon you and overtake you. So it's that same verbiage. Verse 16, cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke, and all that you set your hand to do until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly, because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning fever, with the sword, with scorching, and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish. And your heavens, which are over your head, shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. So again, I pointed it out, that same verbiage as curses. And really this section, the curses, it's the exact opposite of the blessings, right? He says, cursed shall you be when you go in, cursed shall you be when you go out. Well, that's the exact opposite of what he said before about the blessings. Blessed you'll be when you go in, blessing when you go out. And again, look at the picture here of these curses. Every time he talks about it, he says, and it will go until you're destroyed, until it takes possession of you, until it overtakes you, until you perish. There's one thing that is certain when you disobey the Lord. It always leads to destruction. And that's what Moses is telling them here. There's not like an off-ramp unless you return to the Lord. But there's no back road. Jesus said there are two highways. Well, there's one highway and one, you know, dirt country road. The highway is wide. Broad is the gate that leads to destruction, and many will find it. But narrow is the path of life, and few will find it. As Paul says in Romans, for the wages of sin is death. You could say the destination of disobedience is destruction. And there's no going around that. The only way to do that is, well, if we're using traffic terms, is to repent. And that word repent is interesting, because what does repentance mean? It means to do a U-turn. Right? You're going down the path to destruction, and you want to get out of it. The only way to get off that highway is to repent, do a U-turn, and say, I'm no longer going that direction. I want to follow the Lord. Because the way I'm going, though it's wide and it's smooth and everyone else is going that way, I can see the end. And it's death and it's destruction. So the Lord is making it very clear to them that if they obey him, well, there's blessings. If they disobey him, well, there's destruction. And it's their own destruction they will bring upon themselves. I mean, that's also the picture here. Look at verse 25 as we continue. The Lord's going to, he really kind of expounds on the curses because he really wants to warn them. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. You shall become troublesome to all kingdoms of the earth. Your carcasses shall be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with the scab, and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart, and you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. And you shall not prosper in your ways. You shall be only oppressed and plundered continually, and no one shall save you. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall lie with her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but shall not gather its grapes. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall be violently taken away from before you, and you shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and you shall have no one to rescue them. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, and your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all day long, and there shall be no strength in your hand. A nation whom you have not known shall eat the fruit of your land and produce of your labor, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually. So you shall be driven mad because of the sight which your eyes see. The Lord will strike you in the knees and on the legs with severe boils which cannot be healed, and from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. The Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. And you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations where the Lord will drive you. You shall carry much seed out to the field, but gather little in, for the locusts shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and tend them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off. You shall beget sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. Locusts shall consume all your trees and the produce of your land. The alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you, until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded you. And they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder, and on your descendants forever. See, now the curses that Moses speaks about here are interesting because they're either the exact opposite of what the Lord promises to them when they enter the land and obey, or they were the curses they had experienced in the wilderness or even in the captivity of Israel, of Egypt. Some of these curses that he's describing here about them going, you know, they'll plant vineyards and then they won't eat of it. You know, they'll be taken away and driven out. Well, that's the same language he used to describe the Canaanites. The same kind of judgment for the Canaanites that they're about to go do against them. Jesus is reminding them that you're no better than even the Canaanites if you disobey me. Just because you're my people doesn't mean I'll do to you what I did to the Canaanites. Now, however, there's one caveat. He does promise to always leave a remnant. But see, they forgot that. Throughout their history, they say, oh, we're God's chosen people. This can't be done to us. Right? Remember the story of the prophet Habakkuk, who the Lord gives him this prophecy that he's going to bring the Babylonians to judge them. And Habakkuk says, Lord, how can you use such a wicked people to judge your people? And the Lord says, well, I can use who I want to judge. In fact, that's exactly what Moses is prophesying about here. In verse 33, a nation whom you have not known shall eat the fruit of your land and the produce of your labor, and you shall only be oppressed and crushed continually. He's speaking about the Babylonians coming and taking them captive. That they were going to go and they would serve these other gods, wood and stone, in Babylon. Another interesting thing is verse 36, the Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you. At this point in time, there was no king. Moses wasn't a king. And for decades after, there will not be a king. However, the Lord knows that one day they are going to come to Samuel and say, we desire a king just like the other nations. We just want to look like them. They look cool. He's got a little crown, carries a little staff. That throne looks really cool, you know. All we got is you, Samuel, an old prophet and priest, you know. Not really like the king, mighty warrior. Give us someone that we want. And so what does he do? He gives them Saul, right? The perfect one that they picked. Democracy at its finest, right? Who would we vote for? We would have voted for Saul too. Taller, looks the part, acts the part. And he was wicked. These curses, again, are what the Lord was about to do on the Canaanites. And it just goes to show that there's no partiality with the Lord. Many people think that they're the exception to the rule. But it's not so. And as we saw earlier, sin is disobedience to the Lord, and it will always bring you back into captivity. And that's exactly what the Lord promises them here. Here's a promise from the Lord. You know, if you're disobedient, you'll go back into captivity. Now, one of the amazing things I love about studying the history of Israel in the Bible is the amount of times they went into captivity, especially in the book of Judges. They would find a moment where they cry out to Him. And what happens every time they cry out to Him? The Lord hears them. The Lord saves them. The Lord redeems them. Now, I'm certainly not encouraging test to see how many times the Lord can hear you. But it's to know maybe you're in a season right now where you don't think the Lord can hear you because of what you've done or what you haven't done. Well, He can always hear you if you call. Well, verse 47, we're going to finish up the chapter here. It's a long chapter, a lot of reading for me. Verse 47, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger and thirst and nakedness and in need of everything, and He will put a yoke of iron on your neck until He has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly, nor show favor to the young. And they shall eat the increase of your livestock and the produce of your land until you are destroyed. They shall not leave you grain or new wine or oil or the increase of your cattle or the offspring of your flocks until they have destroyed you. They shall besiege you at all your gates until your high and fortified walls in which you trust come down throughout all your land, and they shall besiege you at all your gates throughout all your land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters whom the Lord your God has given you in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemies shall distress you. And that's something that actually happened. We have in the stories of the kings where two women, you know, both decide, hey, we're going to give up, we'll eat your son today, we'll eat my son tomorrow. And the lady who said tomorrow, well, she hid her son from the old lady. She wasn't good. The sensitive and the very refined man, verse 54, among you will be hostile toward his brother, toward the wife of his bosom, and toward the rest of his children whom he leaves behind, so that he will not give any of them the flesh of his children whom he will eat, because he has nothing left in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all your gates. The tender and delicate woman among you, who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because of her delicateness and sensitivity, will refuse to the husband of her bosom and to her son and her daughter her placenta which comes out from between her feet and her children whom she bears, for she will eat them secretly for lack of everything in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all your gates. I mean, Moses and the Lord is getting very, you know, descriptive here about just how bad disobedience brings us. Verse 58. If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord God will bring you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sickness. Moreover, He will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt, of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in this book of the law will the Lord bring upon you until you are destroyed. You shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven in multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing, and you shall be plucked from off the land which you go to possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among the peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, oh, that it were evening. And at evening you shall say, oh, that it were morning, because of the fear which terrifies your heart and because of the sight which your eyes see. And the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships, by the way of which I said to you, you shall never see it again. And there you shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. Now, again, the Lord gets pretty descriptive here on some of the things that happen. And he's not exaggerating. And he's not threatening either. Really, this is prophetic more than anything else. Because all of these things did happen. This is a promise of what is to come for disobedience. And that's just the thing with the Lord. And so oftentimes we forget that. Because of their unfaithfulness, the Lord was going to bring the Babylonians against them. Again, he describes this there in the section we just read as well. This nation, as swift as the eagles, are going to come and take them away. See, the problem was the people did not believe that this could happen to them. And quite frankly, I think that's our biggest problem when it comes to the consequences of our sin. Our flesh, the enemy, other people will tell us differently, right? They tell us, oh, you can get away with it. Or they say, you are getting away with it. Or they say, well, you're covered by the blood. The Lord's not going to do anything to you. Well, what does the book of Hebrews say? If you are the Lord's child, he will chastise you. He's a good father, which means he disciplines his kids. And if you're his kid, he will discipline you. That's not a threat. That's not your dad with the wooden spoon saying, you know, if you do it again, and then he doesn't do it. And if you do it again, and he still doesn't do it. This is the Lord saying, if you go down this path, you're going to go towards destruction. But the Israelites said, oh, this couldn't happen to us. That's why when the Babylonians and the Assyrians came, they were surprised. Even though they had tons of prophets telling them, this is why they're coming. This is why this is happening. In fact, I love the story of, I think it's the prophet Micaiah, who was a prophet in Israel, who, if you remember, when the one nation of Israel split into two, Judah in the south and Israel in the north, that Israel was always wicked. They never had a good king. And Israel's king, he had that prophet, and Jehoshaphat said, hey, don't you have any, they're about to go to war, and he says, don't you have a prophet that'll go to the Lord? Yeah, but we have this one guy. He always tells me the things I don't want to hear. Because he's telling you the truth. He's telling you that you've turned away from the Lord. You have been disobedient. And when the prophet gets there in the presence, he just kind of, sarcastically plays along with the rest of the false prophets and says, oh yeah, go up against them. You'll certainly win. The king of Israel says, come on. You got to tell me the truth. He goes, you want the truth? He's first off, Jehoshaphat, what are you doing here? You're supposed to be a good king. You should not be here. If you go into this war, you'll die, which is exactly what happened. But he says to the king, he goes, if you go up against them, you will not be victorious. And what does the kings do? What did both the kings do? Yeah, I know that was the Lord. I'm just going to do it anyways. Disobedience led to destruction. And this seems to be our biggest problem. Whether it's in blessings or curses, we don't trust the Lord to do it. We take it upon ourselves. When it comes to the blessings, we're like, I don't know if the Lord can really bless me, so let me work it out in my own hands. And then we don't trust Him to actually produce some of these consequences for our sins, so we say, I can get away with this sin. But we forget that He's faithful. He's faithful in the blessings, and He's faithful in the curses. There is none that will be able to get away, especially in the day of the Lord, if they were disobedient to the Lord. There's no partiality with Him. No backdoor deals. No, He doesn't turn a blind eye, for He sees all and He knows all. Now, the beauty for us in Christ is that when He sees us, He views us as righteous. He doesn't know us for all the things that we've done or haven't done or do or are yet to do, because we've still got some sin left in our lives to do, unfortunately. We will still fall short of the glory of God from time to time. But God knows that. And yet when He looks at us, He doesn't see that. He doesn't see the future mistakes we're going to make. He doesn't see the mistakes we're making. He certainly doesn't see the past mistakes. But He sees us exactly as He sees His Son, Jesus Christ, justified, righteous, holy. And yet, even in those moments where we step aside and we become disobedient, well, He's always there to correct us. And His correction is never to humiliate. That's the world's correction. The world corrects to humiliate. The flesh corrects to humiliate. The Lord always corrects us to build us up, to encourage us, to exhort us, to equip us for the work that He's laid out for us. And that's what Moses is doing here to these people. He doesn't desire any of this to happen. The Lord doesn't desire any of this to happen. But He knows that they will be unfaithful. But even though they're unfaithful, He remains faithful to them. He told them that He would never completely destroy them. And even though they tested that many, many times, He did not completely destroy them. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much just for this evening, for Your word. Lord, we thank You for Your faithfulness. Without it, none of us would be here this evening. So Lord, help us trust in Your faithfulness and blessings and the curses in all aspects of our life, that You will take care of us. You will provide for us. And Lord, we pray that the rest of this week You would just be with us. Fill us with Your Spirit, Lord, as we leave this place to do the work that You have called us to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.